Anybody think Christmas is overrated? I do. I think it's overrated. I know that's a lot to say. Don't throw me out the church. Don't disrespect me as a man of God. I love the story of Christmas. I love the message of Christmas. I love the meaning of Christmas. My Christmases as a child were delightful. I mean, you can't have better Christmases than I had as a child in terms of just enjoying the season. It's not what I mean. What I mean is, I think that we've done Christmas a disservice in the way that we present the story that actually happened in cultural terms. I would say we have sanitized the salvation process to the point that it doesn't even resemble the revelation that we see in the scripture. You know what I'm saying? Like there's so many ways this is reflected in our songs. Let's take the songs we sing at Christmas, for example. They're beautiful. I sing them too. I love them. They're wonderful. Sing them all. Love them all. They're great. But Jesus cried in the manger. All right. I know that it says, away in a manger, no crib for a bed. Little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. But I've had three babies. And they were born in hospitals in good conditions, and they screamed their heads off. So you're not going to get it past me that Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, wasn't screaming in a barn having to sleep next to animals. Don't even try to tell me that he laid on the straw comfortable and didn't scream. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was screaming his head off, and Mary was screaming too, screaming at Joseph for making her ride on that donkey to take the census and not having the foresight to book a hotel ahead of time. One day, I'm going to write a CD, a whole CD called Christmas Got Real, and it's going to have Christmas carols like they really happen. And in my Christmas carols, Jesus, the little Lord Jesus, ain't gonna be asleep on it. He's gonna be colicky. Jesus is gonna be screaming. All is calm. What Christmas planet are you from? All is calm. All is calm. Again, it just shows me that the one who wrote that him had a different frame of reference than my frame of reference. Again, I had a good family, but extended family, that's a whole different. My mom is here. She will back me out. My uncles would bring so many girlfriends through. I didn't know what to call these. Do I call her aunt too? I never forget my mom looked at me and said, "Don't you call her your aunt. That's not your aunt. That's everybody say real. Real Christmas, real Christmas, real Christmas, where your expectations collide with your reality." And that's really the problem, isn't it? The problem is that all the people in our lives don't read the script for how they're supposed to act to make our Christmas what we expected it would be. I mean, if they would all just get on the same page and all take their places and fall in on their mark, we could have a good Christmas. Touch somebody and say, "Christmas could be perfect if you would do it my way." And most of us, we make a scene in our mind that we want Christmas to look like. Not just Christmas, that we want Monday to look like. And so we get this imagination. But what do you do when the ideal collides with the real? And what you pictured Christmas would be like, when your memories of how it was collide with the reality of how it now is. This could be empty seats at the table. This could be strained relationships that won't resolve. And so I'm not saying that Christmas is overrated in the spirit that it really exists. I'm just saying that I think we have downplayed the drama of what really happened to create the first Christmas to the extent that we are disappointed in ourselves that we can't create perfect manger scenes because we're all trying to manage the scene of reality that exists in real life. And when we compare that to all is calm and you look in your life and you see that all is chaotic, what do you do? So I want to talk about these elements real briefly today. I want to talk first of all about the chaos of Christmas. The chaos of Christmas. And I made a note to myself. I don't ever look at my notes. I don't know why I bring them up here. But I said, hurry on this point, because this isn't really the point I want to make. It's just a hurry. Don't get all bogged down in this point and use up all your clock. But because the chaos, what I want to say about it is really, really simple. Embrace it. Embrace it. I didn't say create it. I said embrace it. I don't believe that chaos should be a lifestyle. But in certain seasons of your life, chaos is inevitable. And in those seasons, embrace it. The Bible says that after Joseph had considered this, he took Mary home to be his wife. And when he took her home, he took along with her all of the circulating chaos, all of the scandal, all of the criticism that would accompany his decision to be with a woman who had apparently been unfaithful to him, a woman who during the time of betrothal had all of a sudden shown up pregnant. And Matthew does something interesting to help us with this, because in order to embrace the chaos, you always need the context. That's my second point. I'm flying. You better write this down or it's going to be over and you're going to be home. You're not going to have anything. Christmas is going to suck because you didn't pay attention to the preacher. I want to talk about the context. Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience, and he knows that their interest will be in discovering the lineage of Jesus Christ. They would have been familiar with this lineage through which the Messiah came. And those first 17 verses that I did not read to you, because I didn't think you would enjoy hearing about them, would actually be interesting for you to look at. Because if you read the lineage that Jesus came through, that Matthew takes the time to establish, before he gets to the actual story about what happened when he was born, or the miracles that he worked when he was a grown man, or the price that he paid as he gave his life, Matthew starts his gospel establishing context. Everybody shout context. Context is so important. You know, we're in a political season right now, and I don't pay much attention to the rhetoric, because all they're doing in presenting news to us is taking things out of context to present them to us in the most bombastic fashion. And so they take this thing and this thing, and they put it all out of so that the person actually said the words. Now, there are some candidates, you don't even have to take them out of context. They're crazy in context. But generally speaking, the way that they attract attention is to take things out of context. This is how the enemy, by the way, introduced deception and sin into the world. If you want to study it was a case of context, because God told Adam and Eve, of all the trees in this garden, you may freely eat, that's permission, but don't touch this one or you're going to die. And so there's a permission given. And then there's a consequence established. And so when the snake comes slithering up to Eve in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, he takes God's words out of context. He says, did God really say you can't eat off of any of these trees? In fact, that's nothing like what God said. What God in fact said is you can eat from any tree, but if you eat from this tree, it's going to be harmful to you. But the enemy knows he can always divorce you from your destiny if he can get you out of context. I almost called this whole message, let's keep Christmas in context. You know, let's remember that Herod was trying to kill all the baby boys under the age of 2 at the time when Jesus was born. Let's remember that we're not living in the first day and time or the age or the epoch where there has been violence in the world. Let's remember that Christ, who was born, O holy night, was born into a violent world. Keep it in context. If you ever go to visit the Holy Land and you ask them, oh, can I see Bethlehem? They'll probably tell you, you don't want to go there. It's a ghetto. Now, it's a beautiful place, but it's no place that you would want to visit on your itinerary for a vacation, because God is born into contexts that people reject. Jesus was born to a virgin, to a Palestinian girl. That is the context of your faith. And so when Matthew says Abraham begot Isaac, who begot Jacob, who begot Joseph, you might want to skip over that stuff, but go back and read it. Because if you read that whole lineage, it'll give you a context for the message of Christmas. That Jesus came through a lineage of murderers. And Jesus came through a lineage of fugitives. And Jesus came through a lineage of liars. And Jesus came through a lineage of backstabbers. One woman who's mentioned in the context of Christmas is a prostitute. So before you look down your nose this Christmas on people who don't have their act together, you better remember the context of Christmas is that Christ came into the world through sinners, for sinners, and you're one of them. Let somebody say, you're one of them. Context. Context is everything. Don't you think? Context is so helpful for determining why someone is committed. If you meet someone who's really committed, I bet you they went through a season of struggle. And if you meet someone who's committed to their job or committed to their calling or committed to their ideals, the most successful people I've ever met, if you get a little bit of backstory, and see, you need a little bit of backstory to understand the baby in the manger. Because if you go straight to the baby, you'll miss it. But Matthew says in verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. This is how. How did he do it? Did God drop him down out of heaven in a handcrafted box? Did God put him behind glass and send him through the clouds and drop him into palatial spaces where royalty reside? No. This is how. In chaos and confusion. Through the lineage of sinners. So the most successful people I've ever met went through a season that was so difficult that now they are driven by their desire to never have to go back there. And so that's why they stay up late. And that's why they work hard. But you'll never understand their commitment until you've understood their context. Some of you haven't struggled enough. And you will never be successful until you struggle. Because you don't have the context yet that can contain success. So why would God give it to you? I'm gonna come over here and preach. I said, God is not gonna drop blessing into somebody who's never been in a barn. I'm gonna try the center section. Everything's falling apart now. I might have to move to the overflow before it's all said and done. I said, your struggle today is a setup for your success tomorrow. There it is. But you have to go through some stuff in the cradle before you can get to the cross. You got to establish a context. Context. A context can also help you understand someone's celebration. You know, there are people who will be really happy this Christmas getting less than you got because their context is they've never had it before. They'll take shoeboxes through Operation Christmas Child, which we've supported Samaritan's Purse for years, and when they drop them off to the kids, toys that your kids would walk past, these kids will cry over. Context. The person sitting next to you might be a little more exuberant than you. That when we were worshiping, they might have been kind of loud, and you might not understand that. But if you understood their context, you might understand that the person next to you didn't even think they'd see their 30th birthday. But God stepped in some kind of way and delivered them from all their fears. And so when I start preaching and when we start praising, there's a celebration. Do me a favor, touch somebody and say, you don't know what it's like to be me. You don't even know all the fights I had to fight. You don't even know the wars that God won on my behalf. You don't even know what I stepped across to get to church. You don't know what it cost me to raise my kids. Context. We went to a baseball game a year ago that Graham was playing in, and the kid on the other team hit the ball. And the ball dribbled past the pitcher, and the kid got on first base, and the whole other side, the kid was on the other team, and the whole other side starts cheering like the boy had hit a home run, like he had rounded home plate, like he had hit a grand slam, won the World Series. All these parents going wild, which I thought was ridiculous, till one of the parents told me that the kid, the reason they're cheering is because the kid had never played sports before. And when he came out there, he didn't even know how to hold the baseball bat because there was no dad in the family. And it was his grandma that brought him out. And so to just see him hit that, just to see him make contact, that's the context. To understand that somebody's small step is a big success. Maybe there's some things this Christmas that you need to put in context. Because if you would put it in context, you would celebrate your crazy kids. If you put it in the context of somebody's kid isn't with them this Christmas. Somebody's kid is in prison. Somebody's kid is in the hospital. Somebody's kid is dead. It would help you appreciate your living parents to understand that somebody has no living parent to visit. Even though your mom has dementia, it might help you to see a little bit of joy in a hopeless situation if you could ask God to give you a context. Context. I'm gonna say something else about context. Can I preach? I'm going to say something else about context. The reason some of us don't have compassion is because we don't have context for other people's conflict. Compassion is a result of context. So it's kind of easy for a white man in America to say that racism doesn't exist anymore. And see things on TV and say, oh, well, they're always complaining about black people. Because you have no context for the conflict, you have no compassion. You've never had somebody follow you around a store because of the color of your skin. I'm not going to talk about this if y'all aren't going to help me. You never had to have a talk with your kid about how to deal with the police officer on that level. So now when you hear somebody else's conflict, you don't have any compassion because you don't have any context. Christmas is God stepping into humanity and giving us a context for compassion, that he would breathe your air, that he would take your sin, that he would take your shame, that he would walk your earth, that he would walk your ground, that he would take your struggle. It's easy to criticize somebody whose context you've never experienced.
I tell you, if I were the pastor of that church,
you don't know. Huh? Well, start one then. It's a little Christmas devotion. Come on, smile, y'all. Smile, smile. Smile, smile. Context. It's real easy for a straight person to talk about what a gay person ought to do. But till you've spent a day in their context, you'll never understand the feelings that they have associated with the church. Because of people who quoted scripture at them, but they quoted it out of. Please, 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 please don't use the gospel as a context for hate. Please don't use the gospel as a context for judgment. Please don't call yourself a Christian until you're willing to be like the one who carried your cross. Context! Clap if I'm preaching right. Clap if I'm preaching right. Can I put it in context? Put it in context. We'll treat people better when we put their conflict in context.
Hey, thank you for watching. Make sure you subscribe to this channel so you don't miss a single video or live stream. And share this video with a friend. And don't forget, you can join me live every Sunday. Thanks again for watching.